Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So when I attempt to write a sermon, I'm shooting to make one point. Like, if I can come up with one point, that's great. My skill set is exhausted. I'm not going for two. One point. And on the other side of that is, like, I've sat in situations like where you are for years before I started doing this. And from the perspective of someone who's trying to listen to all these points that people can come up with, I know in my experience, I can hang in there and usually find one point and maybe two, maybe a sub point of the first point or something. By point three, I'm out. I'm thinking about the chicken I'm going to cook later, and that's it. So, you know, one point is ideal. And they, a few times I haven't been able to figure out one point, so you have to sit through where I'll say, okay, I think there are three things to remember about this. But I'd try to, you know, not even do that. So the reason I bring this up is because we're in Matthew 13 today, and I just gave you the last little bit of it. But to understand that part, I think we have to talk about the whole chapter, really. And in Matthew 13, Jesus gives eight parables. And, you know, these are parables of the kingdom. So there are other parables, right? There are parables about, you know, pious living or personal piety, godly living, whatever. But these are parables of the kingdom. This is what the reign of God is like. And we have to see if are there 8 points to the chapter, or is there an overarching point? I think that there is an overarching point. And so I think what these eight parables form is something like a pep rally. So, and I don't mean like before the football game pep rally. It derives from that, but this is a specific kind of pep rally that I think happens mostly only at my house. So we'll come back to that. Before we get to that, context is important here. So one difficulty of doing what we're doing right now is bouncing from chapter to chapter, book, you know, one book to a different book, instead of just doing Matthew 1 through Matthew 28, is it's hard to keep track of the context. So we're going to read chapter 13 today, but we didn't do chapter 12 last week or 11 before that. We're not moving on to 14. So we missed something. And what you need to know is the string of parables that Jesus is going to preach today come in a point in Matthew's gospel where opposition to what Jesus is doing and teaching is growing. So it's getting stronger. So in chapter 12, we've got the activity of demons and resistance from scribes and Pharisees. Then, maybe even worse, at the end of the chapter, before these parables, Jesus' own mother and brothers come and try to talk sense into him. And then Jesus tells the parables. Then after that, right after the string of parables, Jesus is rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth. Chapter 14, John the Baptist is executed. So these come right in the middle of a bunch of difficult stuff. Things just aren't going the way the disciples had hoped. And Jesus knows it's not immediately going to get any better either. In fact, it's going to get worse before it gets better. I mean, his mother and brothers were kind of onto something. You know, the path that he's walking leads to death. And he's been open about that. He knows that. And he's also been open about the fact that anyone who's going to follow him is going the same direction. So, in the face of this, you know, worldly and cosmic opposition, Jesus tells a series of parables about the nature of the kingdom of God. So the antidote to worldly concern is a proclamation of the nature of the kingdom of God. And he does it with parables. Parables are interesting little stories. It's two Greek words. Para means beside, and balo means to throw. So when you tell a parable, You've thrown two things next to each other. Well, you're telling one story by telling another story. That's what a parable is. And the other thing about these parables, and this string of them, is they're intended primarily for the disciples. So the crowds get to hear some of this, and some of it they're like in on the parable, but then he'll explain the parable and the crowds are around, but it's just the disciples he's talking to. And then by the time we get to the last four, only the disciples get to hear those. So Jesus is going to decode and explain these two of them for the disciples. Four of them the crowds get to hear. The last four, only the disciples. Right? So Jesus flat out says, well, the crowds aren't going to understand this anyway. You know, they aren't even going to know what I'm talking about. These seem specifically constructed and crafted to steady and encourage Jesus' closest followers. Because these are the guys that he's going to call on to go out and preach and teach the word. And so this is part of his way of preparing them for that. Now, let's start out with this, you know, business about how many points can you make, because each one of these can stand on its own. Every one of the parables has its own point. It delivers a significant insight about the kingdom of God, but it also exists as part of this series, and the entire series works kind of like where one can build on the one before it. So he starts, you don't have this one in front of you, but he starts with one that you know, the parable of the sower, right? So there's sort of this, like, reckless farmer, and he takes his big bag of seed and just haphazardly slings it off in every direction. Sometimes it lands in a good place and it grows, and sometimes it doesn't. And he's not terribly concerned about that. Now, when you consider what's going on and who Jesus is talking to, the point seems to be, look, all you can do is sow seed. That's your job. So some's going to fall in good soil. Some's going to bear fruit. Some's not. Get used to it. That's how this works. And then he explains it to the disciples. He says, well, the seed is the word of God. So you are being trained to, they know, they're being trained to go and preach the word of God. So they're going to be sowers. And being a sower can be frustrating as your vocation sometimes, or in their case, deadly. This parable, to me, this parable was a life preserver over and over again when I was in Iowa. You know, I would preach and teach and talk and, you know, not only could I never tell if I was doing any good, on the contrary, a lot of people were pretty open about their opinion that I wasn't doing any good. And, you know, I would regularly go back to Matthew 13, revisit this parable where Jesus is just saying, trust the process, trust the word, sow the seed. The outcome isn't up to you. You just do your job. Okay. But then he goes in the next one, he goes a little farther. This is used to be called the wheat and the tares. In our translation, it's the weeds, parable of the weeds. So he says, not only will some of the seed not bear fruit, but there will be weeds that grow up in the good soil right next to the soil that does bear fruit. And then he explains that one. He says there's going to be resistance to the kingdom. The devil is real. There are demons and humans who are on his side. They will work against the priorities of the kingdom. But you don't worry about that. Take heart. God will separate the weeds from the wheat. Again, this part is not up to you. You do your job. So I think what he's talking about, there's a weed. Of course, I'm not a farmer. But there's a weed that I've discovered called darnel. And it looks just like wheat. It grows right next to where the wheat grows, you know, all mixed up with it. Some places they actually call this false wheat. And it tends to get infected with a fungus that if you eat it, it can kill you. In the ancient world, it was almost impossible to separate the stuff until you harvested, and then workers came behind and did it by hand. So now I think we have better ways of doing this, but I don't think Jesus, he's not intending to give agricultural advice. He's saying, look, you have a field. Take care of it. Take care of your field. Again, do your job. God will sort everything out in the end. And so now if you're thinking at this point, well, okay, I get that, but it sure would be nice if we had some indication of how things turn out in terms of, like, is there more wheat than weeds? Who's on the winning side here? And Jesus says, don't count on that. In the kingdom of heaven, things are based on faith and not on sight. So right here is where he tells the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. So the kingdom of heaven is like this tiny mustard seed, and it gets hidden in the ground. It doesn't look impressive, but it's going to grow into a tree. So yeah, it's going to be big, but not yet. Remember the not yet. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven hidden in flour. So it's going to work. It's going to rise. It's going to do what it does. There's going to be bread, but not yet. So the kingdom is going to burst forth in a big way, but you can't see it with your eyes quite yet. Actually, the kingdom's going somewhere. Big things are in process. I mean, no matter what it looks like, just trust me. Okay, so then that brings us to where our printed one in your bulletin starts. And I'm pretty sure the next two parables mean something different than the way they're usually interpreted. So let's look at the first one. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay, so the common interpretation would be something like, you are walking around in a field, you find a treasure, you desire the treasure, you sacrifice for the treasure, make sure you're going to make sure that you gain the treasure. So that means you give up your vices and you add to your virtues. You stop sinning, you start doing more good, and it's worth it. No matter what you have to give up, no matter how hard you have to work, it's worth it because the kingdom of God is a treasure. And then the next one goes the same way. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So now you're the merchant. And you're searching for valuable pearls. You find one that's even better than any of the other ones. That's the kingdom of God. So you sell everything you have. Meaning, you give up the cares of this world. Live a good life. Buy the pearl. Earn the right to go to heaven. But I think that's wrong. Especially in light of the context. So Jesus is actually saying the kingdom of God works like this. God is the one who has found the treasure. He saw treasure that no one else could see. God is the one who doesn't just take the money and run. Notice that? I mean, why bury the treasure and buy the whole field instead of just run off with the treasure? Well, he's got to make sure that no one else has any valid claim to the treasure. So God is the one who joyfully gave up everything for the purpose of acquiring a people, a family, a kingdom. You're the treasure hidden in the field. God has seen you. He's chosen you. He gave up his life for you. He sacrificed everything on a cross because when he looked at you, he saw value. He thinks you're a treasure. He gave you all that he had so that he could buy you with his own blood. And now the next one works that way too. Jesus is the one who's out seeking. And Jesus is the one who finds the pearl. So it's a parable. The parable's supposed to be over the top, like almost ridiculous. So, I mean, who in his right mind would do this? Who would sell everything for one pearl? So this is a pearl merchant. If he doesn't have more than one pearl, I mean, what's he going to do? He either has to sell the pearl that he just bought to buy stuff back so that he can live, or he just has this one pearl, and now he's homeless, he's jobless, he's penniless, unless he sells the one that he just bought. So this doesn't make any sense. Nobody would do that. But this person did. This is how it builds on the other. See, he has to know something else that nobody else knew. Selling everything to have just one thing seems a lot like dying so that you can have a family. That only makes sense if you have some other information, because you're not supposed to be with your family when you're dead. So why would you do it that way? Well, because you know there's more to the story. Then Jesus tells another parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down, sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It helps a little to me that the word for fish is not actually there in Greek. A literal translation of this would be something like gathers from all kinds. So instead of gathered fish of every kind. So the point isn't, the point is the net is not going to miss anything. What's in the net will be sorted out. What's worth keeping will be kept. What's not, won't. And then finally, maybe the most cryptic of these, at the end of all this, Jesus says, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." He said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." A scribe is a trained follower, representative, sometimes a teacher. In this context, the scribe is the going to be apostles, the disciples at this point. The disciples are being trained by Jesus for work in the kingdom. So Jesus is a householder. The disciples are masters of his house. They're like his butler. And they're being trained. They're trained specifically here by listening to the word and learning the meaning of these parables to bring out what is new and what is old. That means the best stuff you've got, the best that's in the house, the new fresh fruit and vegetables, the freshly slaughtered calf, the freshly baked bread. What's old is the aged wine and cheese. So the disciples, they're being trained to bring out the very best things of the kingdom of God and recklessly, lavishly sow seed. Preach the word. Preach to the weeds along with the wheat. Preach to the good fish and the bad, whatever the net drags in, with really no concern for the outcome of it. God's the one who's in charge of the outcome. God will do the sorting. Their job is just the joyful announcement of the presence and the future of the mustard seed. The announcement of the price paid for the field. The price paid for the pearl. The love and the devotion of the one who's willing to pay that price. This word, this announcement of the kingdom is the fresh bread and meat and aged wine and cheese. It's the best thing there is. It's the best we've got. Okay, so I married a cheerleader. And you might have noticed I can be a glass half empty sort of a guy sometimes. And a guy like that married a cheerleader. So we have what I've started to call pep rallies at our house from time to time. And so these are weird dark pep rallies. You know, so all of a sudden my wife will say, "What's the matter with you?" "Nothing." "Yes, there is. What's the matter with you? I can just tell." My wife is a very tenacious person. She'll keep doing this until I say something. When I say something, it usually comes out as a string of negative thoughts that I didn't know were bothering me until she pushed. But then the next thing I know, I'm, you know, here we're off to the races spiraling. You know, I haven't been doing a good job with the kids on my part of their school, and they're going to wind up homeless, and I don't even know where their books are. I just quit doing some stuff, and Sophie the dog doesn't respect me. She's not listening to me. Nobody does. Why would they? I mean, it's Friday. I haven't written a sermon, and I don't even know what it's going to be about, and I should have tried to do something in sports. I like sports. I could have become an electrician. So then Selena has the dark pep rally. The kids are fine. We just got the dog. She doesn't respect anybody. You did try to do something in sports. If you'd become an electrician, you'd be dead now and somebody's house burnt down. You're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. So when I read Matthew 13, I think of that kind of conversation. The disciples, we're preaching and teaching, but nothing's happening. And Jesus says, listen to the parable of the sower. But we can't even tell if there are any good people out there or not. Parable of the weeds and the wheat. We can't tell if anything's happening at all. Mustard seed, leaven. Is this even worth it? Hidden treasure. Pearl of great price. What about all the stuff that's not treasure? It's not even valuable or any good for anything at all. Dragnet. See? I guess. But I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of sowing seed. I'm not even very good at it. I throw 3/4 of the seed onto the sidewalk, into the rocks and the weeds. What good can this be doing? You're seeing it all wrong. You're bringing out what's old and new. And we have plenty. It's the best of the best. Trust me. The presence of the kingdom is real, but it's not yet obvious. It takes eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe. This is the feast. You're participating in it now. You're living in the reign of the king right now. You look to your left and look to your right, see your brothers and sisters. You're looking at hidden treasure of God. And you take your hand, put it on your chest. So you're handling a pearl of great price. It's you. So listen to these words. Then you come up here in a few minutes to this altar. You get to feast more on what's old and new. It's the best we've got. I've been called here today to serve you with all that the king has in his kitchen. To open up the cellar, the kingdom of God. Invite you to take and eat and drink. And then you're going to walk out of this building, presumably without having yet died and gone to heaven. So does that mean, what, you change back into a grain of sand and an oyster or something? No. We have a lot of metaphors going on here at once. But when you leave this building for life in the midst of both weeds and wheat, there will be fish that are edible and inedible. There will be support and opposition, love and hate, friend and foe, saints and sinners, angels and demons. It's all true. But here's the pep rally of the Lord. You are still wheat. You are still God's treasure. You're His pearl of great price. Your home is an extension of His home. Your baptized family and friends and neighbors are His family. Your table is replenished with gifts from His table. Your life is animated by His Spirit. Whatever happens, whatever it looks like, wherever you go, there goes the kingdom of God. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.